In Exodus 4, verse 2, we find that God had a question for Moses. God said to Moses, "What is in your hand?" Now, if I'd been Moses, I might have wondered about that question. I mean, if God really knows all things and I'm right there in his presence, would he have to ask what I was holding in my hand? Well, there's no evidence of Moses questioning God or disputing with God. The text simply says that Moses gave an answer. Moses said a rod was in his hand. As we learned last Sunday night in our study, we find that God changed this rod into a snake. And after this rod became a snake, Moses fled from it. God used that rod to accomplish some pretty significant things. Tonight, we want to look at that very principle in some other Bible passages. We want to see how God often used small things or seemingly insignificant, ordinary people to accomplish some great things. So our illustration in Exodus 4 is just the beginning point. When we think about that rod in human hands, not very significant. But when God became involved with it, it of course took on great importance. Throughout the Bible, we find several instances in the Old Testament as well as the New. God using objects which were seemingly insignificant, or he took people who, for all intents and purposes, were very ordinary people and used them to accomplish some significant things. If we back up, leaving the book of Exodus, and if we turn to the book of Genesis, the second chapter, we find that God used a body part to accomplish something that even now has great significance. You may remember from Genesis 2, verse 21, that God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And as Adam was asleep, the Bible tells us that God removed one of his ribs. Now today, if we had a person's rib, probably wouldn't have that too often, but if we were able to take the rib of a person, we'd probably say, well, yes, I have a human rib, but there's really not much that I can do with it. We wouldn't want to frame it, and probably not much value. We couldn't sell it. And for us, even though a rib bone would seem to be pretty insignificant in the hands of God, this one bone was a tool. God had a purpose for it. With this one rib, God formed another human being. And we would be amazed, I think, if God had used that one rib to form another male. But in this particular case, the human being that God formed was not another male. It was a female. A rod was turned into a snake. There was the rib that was turned into another human being, different species, if you will, the female race. And when we think about just these two examples, these initial examples, it's a reminder that the God we serve, the God that we seek to serve, is a mighty God. In his hands, small things, insignificant things, can be great, great tools. Now, our first two examples remind us of what Paul said in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, here's what Paul said. But God chose the foolish things of the world, that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak. God chose the insignificant. God chose the items that the world would regard as puny. He used those things that he might put to shame the things that are strong. God used these things for the reason found a couple verses later. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29. That no flesh, that no human being should glory before God. God said, I'm going to show you my power. I'm going to act in such a way by using things like the rod, the rib, and the other items that we're going to talk about tonight to show you your place and who I am as you go through life. Time and time again, Old Testament and New, we find God using small things in great ways. Most are, as we think about the Old Testament, familiar with a man named Samson. Samson certainly had some issues, but the Bible also tells us that Samson was a mighty warrior. I'm not going to turn to it, but you may remember from Judges chapter 15, we find that this man came across the jawbone of a donkey. Now, one of the details that's interesting to me, and I think probably significant for each one that reads this text, is that the jawbone of the donkey, Judges 15, verse 15, is described as fresh. If this jawbone had been around for a long time, it probably would have been brittle. But the Bible specifically says that Samson found this jawbone, and it was fresh from a recent carcass, if you will. And the text tells us that with this fresh jawbone, Samson took some lives. He took 1,000 lives. Now, I went back and did a little checking. I thought this was about right, and if Google is right, it's pretty close. But there are about 1,000 people who live in the community of Millersburg, and most of us have been through that community at one time or another. Imagine a man who has the fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he's able to wipe out the whole town of Millersburg. That's what Samson did. 1,000 people with a bone. This is one more example of God using a small thing with a man, in this case it was a bone, to accomplish something that was big. When we begin to think about Old Testament characters that God used, sometimes ordinary people, sometimes people who had something small, we begin to think about other instances, and people such as David. You may remember that just as Samson had that victory with that jawbone, David also had a military victory. David was able to overcome a great giant by the name of Goliath. Now, how did David overcome that giant? Well, if we go back and look at the Old Testament, there are plenty of details. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 38, we find that Saul, he had some armor. And Saul said to David, I want you to take this armor and I want you to use this armor as you go out and you do battle with Goliath. And David was probably given the very best armor that existed in this day and time. David, as he put on that armor, he said, I can't use it. I'm just not equipped body-wise for this. So 1 Samuel 17, verse 39 tells us that he removed it. And then after David removed that armor, he knew that he needed some kind of weapon. But rather than go out and try to find a sword or find something else that would have been probably significant to people in that day and time as far as weaponry, David went out and found five smooth stones. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40. And with that sling and with those five smooth stones, David went off to meet the giant. Well, if we're familiar with the story, we know that Goliath, that giant, he didn't win the battle. He was well prepared. Mighty armor, plenty as far as things like a sword, but it was the stone from a sling that ended this threat to God's people. And once again, this reminds us that God, as he has moved through history, he's often used very ordinary people and sometimes very small objects to accomplish his will. We see another example of this, and tonight I'm going to read from the book of Judges, Judges 3, and also we think probably from Judges chapter 7. In Judges 3, though, we have another military situation. There was a man by the name of Shamgar. Don't talk about him too often, but he was a military deliverer. He was a judge. And this man had something that is referred to or described as an ox goad. Now, in our area, it's not uncommon for the buggies that we see to be used to transport people. Sometimes they're used to transport things from Walmart and other stores, but sometimes they're just designed to transport people. Well, this is not a new concept. Animals have been used to transport people for a long, long time. Now, if you've ever had any exposure to oxen, and just like other animals, a dog doesn't always go where you want it to go, the cat doesn't always obey. And if you were to have oxen, you'd probably find that there are times when your oxen are not going to respond very well. So to get the oxen to go in the right way, they maybe start heading off in the ditch or they're not willing to move. The people who used oxen for transportation, they had something like a spear. And this spear was used to go ahead and prod, or it was used to poke the oxen, so they would go ahead and move in the right direction. Well, that's what Shamgar had to use. Some think that he was a farmer, and that would make sense because of his involvement with oxen, but we do not know this for sure. Now, if you've turned back to the book of Judges, the third chapter, let's see what we find right at the end. Judges 3, verse 31. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who smote the Philistines 600 men. Now, how did he take the lives of 600 men? The Bible says it was with an ox goad. And he also saved the nation of Israel. Now, here's a man. He took care of 600 of God's enemies. Now, that's a lot of people. But how did he do it? Was it a sword? Was it a knife? Was it something like a gun? No, no, no. The text tells us he saved Israel, and he saved Israel. He overcame these 600 enemies of God with nothing but an ox goad. Now, if people today are in a deadly conflict with someone, they probably don't want to try to fight with an ox goad. Not something like a spear. They say, we want something that's going to really eliminate our enemies for sure. They'd prefer something, a weapon that's better than a pointed stick. Now, the item that Shamgar possessed might have seemed pretty limited as far as weaponry if he had done battle with just one man. Imagine trying to oppose a dozen men with nothing more than this pointed stick. Imagine going up against 100 people with nothing more than an ox goad. Try to imagine going against 600 people with nothing more than an ox goad. Now, God, of course, was on his side. But this man with this small instrument, at least small compared to some of the other tools and things that he might have used, small thing, and yet God used him to help deliver and save his people. God can use small things. He can use big things as well. But God has often used small things because this helps point people to the fact that the battle has been done and performed by God instead of a human being. A few chapters after Shamgar, we read about another person who is fairly well known in Judges chapter 7. And as I said, we thought we'd probably turn over here as well, and I'm going to do that. In Judges chapter 7, we have some information about a man named Gideon. Now, you may remember that in the 7th chapter, Gideon had an army. He had an army of 32,000 people, and he was prepared to go to war. But God, as he looked at Gideon and his army, he said, it's too big. You do not need this many people. So we have to shrink the force. Starting with Judges 7, verse 2. And Jehovah said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee, they're too many. You've got to reduce the force. Why, God? He says, there are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. God knows. God's very familiar with how human beings think. And God knows that there are cases where people like to take credit for various things. So to keep people focused on him, this occasion and elsewhere, God said, we're going to go ahead and we're going to do things in such a way where there is no doubt whatsoever that I am the one who's responsible for the victory. It's not going to be something that you can brag or boast about. To keep people focused on him, even in our day and time, God will often use people that seem to be unimportant, insignificant, or very ordinary, and use small things to accomplish his will. As we continue to look at Judges chapter 7, we find in verse 3 that God told Gideon, we're going to whittle down, we're going to reduce your army, and everybody that's fearful, you send them home. If they're afraid to fight, you send them packing. Well, this instruction, sending home the fearful, reduced the force by 22,000. There are a lot of people in this military force that were afraid. But even after dumping 22,000 people, God said the force is still too big. There needs to be a further reduction. So God said, we're going to have a further reduction. You take these people down to the river and you let them drink. And we're going to see how they drink. If they drink in this way, they're going to be kept. If they drink in this way, they're going to have to go home. And you may remember from the story that the people who cupped water from the river and then used that, they brought it to their mouth, they were the keepers. And the people who put their head in the stream, they were the people who were sent home. After this water test, if you will, was administered, the Bible says that from that 32,000, there were only 300 left. Now think about that. Going from more than 30,000 soldiers down now to less than 500. Just 300 people. Now, if they were fighting just 10 or 50 or maybe 100 people, this might not have been a big deal. But notice from verse 12, the size of the force that they were going to do battle with. We don't have exact numbers, but we don't need them with the description. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley, and they were like locusts. Big multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand which is up on the seashore for the multitude. So once again, even in this story, God tells us that he has used seemingly ordinary people and small things to accomplish his will and to show that he is really the one who has the power. Now the illustrations that we have in the Old Testament, and we could give some more, are also found in the New Testament. And I'll just mention one or two. When Jesus needed to feed thousands of people, what happened? Do we recall? John chapter 6 verse 9 says there was a lad. Wasn't a full-grown man. Wasn't a full-grown female. But there is this child who has a little food. John 6 tells us that this child, he had 5 barley loaves. And he had 2 fish. Thousands of people needed to be fed. And yet there is just this young man who has this seemingly insignificant amount of food. If we look at John 6, the Bible tells us that the disciples, they thought that there wasn't much hope. I mean, what are we going to do? We've got this young man here, and he's got a handful of loaves of bread and just a couple fish, and there's no way that we're going to be able to feed all these people. Well, as we look back at the story, we know what happened. The disciples should have realized from their knowledge of the Old Testament that God is a God who specializes in using small things and ordinary or insignificant people. And on this particular occasion, we find that that's exactly what he did. When the Lord wanted to prepare the world for the gospel, to take the gospel into all the world, how many people did he select? Just 12. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had a worldwide mission, I'd probably want more than 12 people selected for the task. And yet he used a small number of people. We need to realize that God has no difficulty at all, even in the non-miraculous age that we live in using small things and people that seem to be very ordinary to accomplish great things for his kingdom. Someone says, well, okay, I can bite off on that and agree with that. And then the next thing is, we need to be willing to apply this fact to our lives. A few years ago at this congregation, we sent out a publication called House to House. Now, you probably don't know this, but the congregation that is involved in that program still, they send this information out to literally thousands of congregations in the U.S. And not only do they send this information out to thousands of congregations, but the congregations that receive this send it out to thousands of people. We were sending it out to about 3,000 homes here. How large is the congregation that coordinates this ongoing work for house to house? And by the way, this is even published in Spanish. Do you know that it's only about 200 people? Can you imagine a group of 200 people having throughout the year an influence on probably several hundred thousand people? It's being done. And it's been done for a long, long time. Too often, I think Christians, as they look at their lives, as they look at the congregation where they worship, they think, well, unless we are a big church, we're not going to be able to do much for God. Well, if that's true, not much is going to get done for God. Only about 20% of the congregations in the churches of Christ would qualify as a big church. And by big church, I mean a congregation that has 200 or more members. Most of our churches are 100 members or less, or maybe 150 members or less, certainly well under 200. And not only do sometimes we have this idea about congregations, sometimes we can have the same idea about our Christian life. Well, a person says, I'm just an ordinary Christian. I'm a homemaker. I'm a student. I'm a retiree. I'm someone who's working 7 days a week right now. And because of that, what can I really do for God? I mean, as I look at who I am and as I look at my resources, it all seems so paltry. It seems so small. What can I do for God? And in the minds of many, it's the preacher who's the most important member in a local congregation. It's the elders who really matter. It's the Bible class teachers who people think really do the important stuff. The key to being a useful, a productive Christian for God is not who we are. It's not our status. It's not how much we own or the people that we know. The key is being willing to serve. If we are willing to really serve God, He can begin to use us in some ways that might shock us. Long ago, there was a man by the name of Isaiah. And you may remember from Isaiah chapter 6, very early in the book, Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." God sent him. And not only did God send this prophet, God utilized him in some amazing ways. He wrote one of the longest books in the Old Testament. And not only did he write one of the longest books in the Old Testament, this prophet of God said probably more about the Messiah than any other Old Testament prophet. He was willing to serve, and God said, I'm going to use you. Samuel, another Old Testament character at a fairly young age, said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." 1 Samuel 3, verses 9 and 10. Did God use Samuel? Oh, yes. Lots of information in the Old Testament about this great man. There was a man, New Testament story, who came to see the Apostle Paul, or the fellow who became the Apostle Paul. At the time he went to see him, he was Saul. And this fellow's name was Ananias. Don't know much about him. But one of the things that we know about Ananias, a seemingly very ordinary man, was that he was willing to serve. If you go back and you look at the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 10, you find that God called Ananias in a vision. And Ananias said these words, "I am here, Lord. I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to serve if you have a job for me." And God said, "I have a job. There's a man that you need to go see. There's a man that needs to be baptized, and I'm sending you to him." Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the last chapter of this book, 1 Peter 5 verse 2, he talked to elders. And he said, "You elders, you need to have a ready mind. You need to be willing to serve." Why? Because God is willing to work through people, though they may seem very ordinary and they don't have much, God is willing to work through them if they are ready to serve. One of the best, and I would also suggest maybe one of the most frightening prayers we can ever utter is, "Lord, here am I. I want to serve." If we're sincere in that prayer, God can answer that prayer and do some very, very interesting things in our life. Now, as I mentioned, sometimes people will look at themselves and their lives and think, well, you know, I surely couldn't do very much in God's service. We may feel like we don't have many years left. I'm well into retirement. What can God do with me? My health isn't the best. What can God possibly do with someone who does not have good health? My Bible knowledge is pretty limited. How could God use me? Because I don't know very much about His Word. And when it comes to material goods, a person might say, I'm in the poor category. I'm below the poverty level. My material goods are so few, what could God possibly accomplish through me? The Old Testament tells us. God, we might say, specializes in using ordinary people and small things to accomplish great things. Now, God's not going to accomplish a miracle through us. Not like with Moses and the snake. We mentioned last Sunday night, that miracles, that time has come to an end. Paul talked about the perfect, the completed word of God in 1 Corinthians 13, and we now have that completed word, and the imperfect, the spiritual gifts, have passed away. But he will do, and can do, great things through us, if we're simply willing to serve. So tonight, based on what we've looked at, we want to ask this question. Are we willing to let God work through us as we live our lives? Will we ask him to work through us to accomplish much good for his kingdom? If we ask, we need to ask in faith. The Bible talks about that. James says if we don't ask in faith, it's pretty much a useless prayer. And when those things begin to develop in our lives, we need to be willing to continue to work. There's no greater honor in this life than to be called a servant of God. And tonight, because you're here, we hope that that is a decision that you've made, that you have looked at your life and said, whatever I have, a little or a lot, whether my years are many or few, God, I want to serve. And he can accomplish great things through us if we're willing to do that. If we've made the commitment to become a Christian, continue on. And ask God to open up for you in your life as many ways of service as possible. If you've not become a Christian, and you've looked at yourself and thought, well, what could I do? What could I possibly fulfill in the kingdom of God? I don't know the answer to that, but God does. And he's willing to use you if you're willing to become one of his people and willing to serve, young or old. So tonight, if you need to become a Christian, faith, you believe, and you want to live for God, you're willing to confess that Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you open the door to being a servant for God. And tonight, we'd like to encourage you to take those steps. If you have, and you've looked at your life and said, well, I just can't do very much for God. Tonight, go back and think about some of the things that we looked at as far as the Bible examples. And realize that if you're willing to serve, God can use you. But you've got to be willing. Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation or we can encourage you in some way, we'll let us know about that need as we stand and sing the selected song.